You guys are always a blessing to me, and it's always, I feel like I'm with a great cloud of witnesses, and I really mean that, because y'all minister to me. You minister to my family in our transition home, and so in many ways, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, because you guys have done such a good job, especially with our topic tonight. So we have a lot to cover, so we're just going to dive right in. If you can turn with me to Romans chapter 12. It's our section tonight. I wasn't expecting all these gifts up here. No, they're fine. I could have worn high waters though, see? Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 4 through 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we just ask you to cut straight to our hearts tonight with these words. God, open our minds maybe to things we haven't seen before. And Lord, if there's any woman in the room, Father, who is just struggling with maybe identity, even not knowing where she fits in your body, Lord, would you just enter that space of her heart and just pour out your love, God, in such a tender way. Because, Lord, we know that you want to use us. We know that there's work to be done for your kingdom. And, Lord, just show us where we fit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In high school, I took a speech class. And first day of class, the teacher asked, who would like to be first to give their speech? And, of course, everyone was terrified. Except for two people, myself and Stephen Walls. We raised our hands, sure, we'll give a speech. So the day came, we went through all the preparations. The day came for me to stand up and give my speech and the topic I chose. You ready for this? Seven men who rule the world from their grave. I thought it was a great topic. I had been to a seminar, and I was like, my classmates need to hear this. And so, this is the problem. It was way too long, had way too many facts, and by the time I was over, half the class was asleep. And the other half looked like they were just struggling to just chew on that meat and get it down, you know? Going, whoa, that was deep. And then Stephen Walls stands up, and he was completely opposite than me. He was short and stout, a lot like Tweedledum. And I'm tall and thin like olive oil, so toothpick, olive. He gets up and he just, his speech, no one even really knows what it was about. But we were just rolling, and he just had us going. We were like spewing. Instead of chewing, we were spewing. And we wanted more. And he sat down, and I'm so thankful for our teacher because she took our strengths and she put us together. And at the end of the semester, we were actually able to compete together at the state tournament for speech. But back in high school, I had no idea that those differences were put there by God for a purpose, right? Why did I have the effect on people that I had and Stephen walls have the effect on people that he had. That was long before I knew myself well enough to recognize what I'd been made to do, what my spiritual gifts were, and that's what we get to talk about tonight. I hope you're as excited as I am. I was ready at like 11 today, and then I had to wait. Because this is real practical, and this is real life-changing. If you're here tonight and you don't know or understand your spiritual gifts, you've been missing out. You've been missing out on an incredible thing that God has given each one of us to make a difference in this world. But the great thing is you're in the right place. So maybe today will be a new day for you. A breath of fresh air. Because when we know our gifts, it helps us not waste time. You know what I mean? Discovering our spiritual gifts doesn't ever have to be like the first 2 weeks of American Idol. Okay? You watch that and you're like, why has no one told her she can't sing until national television? It's crazy. But it doesn't have to be like that. It helps us be more effective and serve with joy. You have less frustration as you serve the Lord even, and you can be an encouragement to others in your giftings. Your marriage can be a beautiful match, a beautiful joining of your differences. That would be an incredible witness. Often a believer will have more than one spiritual gift, though I believe one will be really strong. And even tonight as we go through these, one may just jump right at you. But then we'll have one or two others that'll support the more prominent one. And the combination is unique and it's beautiful. Like, here's an example, when you mix prophecy and mercy, you get someone like Jeremiah, who is called the weeping prophet. An exhorter that can teach, oh, that's powerful. That's a Billy Graham. You can fill in the blank. It's kind of fun to think about all those combinations. You see God's creativity in that. And quickly, I have to mention three things before we dive in. Number one, what we're going to look at tonight are often called the motivational gifts. And you have your folders there that were given to you at the door. Those are note pages for you. So if you have a pen and you like taking notes, those are there for you. But these are often called the motivational gifts. Not to be confused with the other gifts in Scripture. There are three lists of gifts. I had to practice that. Three lists of gifts in Scripture. And they've been categorized in a way that's very helpful. I didn't come up with that, but it is very helpful. The first list in Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 12. Those are called the manifestational gifts. So it's another M. That is the list that includes words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And when you study these gifts, you'll find that they are actually manifestations of the Holy Spirit, available to everyone, meaning that we all have access to discernment. We all have access to His healing touch, if He chooses that. We all can receive a word from God. Okay? And it's as the Holy Spirit moves and as the Lord wills for what He's trying to accomplish on planet Earth. That's up to Him. And we're not going to talk about those tonight because we don't have time. And I'm glad for that because they're really controversial. I'll leave that to the pastors. Another list of gifts is found in Ephesians 4, and those are called the ministerial gifts. That's the third M. So we have the manifestational, we have the motivational, we have the ministerial gifts. And those exist to help the church leadership function excellently. And we're not going to look at those either. We're going to look at the motivational gifts, and we just already read that in Romans 12. They're called the motivational gifts because they're what motivates us to action in the body of Christ. If you look at Romans 11:29, just a few verses up from where we read, tells us that these gifts, this list of what motivates us, can't be taken away from us. We're born with them. You can see mercy and teaching and the other gifts even in unbelievers, though the gifts aren't used for God's glory yet. It's often just a glimpse of that gift or a display of the flesh of that gift. And sadly, these gifts can even be in operation when a believer is steeped in sin. That's why people with huge ministry can fall so hard and so fast, and the general public had no idea. And that's why we're doing this tonight. We want to make no provision for our flesh, even in our giftings, because it's so damaging to the body. What I love about Calvary is their balanced view, balanced teaching on the gifts. I'm going to brag on our church for a little. I came from a traditional church before I found myself at Calvary, and it was a place where everyone's voice lowered when they said the Holy Spirit. And I was like, who? They believed that the gifts had ceased for today. And early in my marriage, my husband and I served in a charismatic ministry for 5 years. We saw the extreme abuse and confusion of the gifts. They were the sign that we're spirit-filled. You had to have those. So I've been in both circles. I've seen both extremes. And it's sad. It's sad because the spiritual gifts are one of the four things the New Testament says we as believers are not to be ignorant about. What are the other three? We have to see me afterwards because we don't have time to talk about the other three. But it's sad that we're ignorant about the spiritual gifts. We're not to be ignorant. We should be thankful for what we have here. If you've been here, around here long enough, you hear this stuff. Like, we need to let that sink in. So the motivational gifts is what we're going to cover tonight. Number two, the gifts are not talents or personalities. If you play an instrument, or you sing, that's not your spiritual gift, okay? If you're a foodie, love to be hospitable, that's not your spiritual gift. Though we love those things, right? We're very blessed by those things. They're wonderful. It's wonderful to use our talents in those unique ways. We all appreciate that. But don't confuse the gifts with talents. And our spiritual gifts are not our personalities. I think the world has done a good job of confusing that for us. Our personalities are our temperaments, those qualities and quirks we have that shape our behavior. Some of that's culturally learned or picked up in the homes we grew up in, or our birth order. And it's another ingredient of how the Lord uses our spiritual gifts creatively, okay? So don't rely solely on personality type testing. Personality tests are made by man. God's word is not. Those things are the world's way of explaining God's design of the individual. And honestly, I could care less if we're type A, sanguine, ISFJ. You know why? Because personality tests have flaws. God's word does not. Which one can we trust completely? That should give us an amen, right? What psychology tries to explain in personality differences, God is showing us in differences in function. So tonight, we're going to lay down those tests. We're going to pick up God's word and let it teach us how he has made us. And lastly, before we dive in, these are gifts of grace. Verse 6 tells us that. What does that mean? Gifts of grace. It's the title of our spring event. Simply that God distributes the gifts how he wants to distribute them as a display of his grace, which is his undeserved favor on our lives. And it's a perfect plan. The Greek word for grace in this passage is charis. It's where we get our word charisma, and where the Pentecostals get the label charismatic. Okay? It's interesting, and it's unfortunate that that's become a label, but we don't have to be afraid of that word. Charismatic simply means recognizing that the gifts are in operation today. And when done decently and in order, biblically, without confusion, supremacy of love in all things, it's beautiful. I don't know if she's here tonight, but my friend Melanie, she shared this quote about grace in our small group this semester, and it really blessed me. She said, "Grace is like a tidal wave that rolls in to cover and rolls out to reveal." I love that, because our spiritual gifts, these gifts of grace, should roll in to cover the church in times of need and should roll out to reveal a church that's more like Jesus. Isn't that cool? It's beautiful. Gifts of grace. Profoundly appropriate title for tonight. It is God's enabling on our lives to do anything good, isn't it? It's the grace of God. We look back at things in our lives and we're like, man, that was the grace of God. And serving in our giftings is a grateful response of love to that grace. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the grace of God, that in all things God may be glorified." I love that verse. We're to be good stewards of our gifts so he gets the glory. I love that picture of being good stewards, because when you know your gift, sometimes there's a tendency to do just that gift. Oh, I don't do hospital visits because my gift is teaching. No, we can't use that knowledge as an excuse to get out of tasks and responsibilities that are basic to our Christian faith. That's bad stewardship. So the "I don't have the gift of mercy, I don't need to be merciful" attitude, that doesn't fly. If you don't have the gift of exhortation, you're still called to come alongside and build up the body. We're all called to give. We're all called to serve. We're all called to show mercy. Even if we don't have the gift of leadership, as a woman, we're still called to manage our homes well. It just means we have to die a little more to ourselves, doesn't it? In the areas that don't come naturally, like our motivational gifts do. And it helps us appreciate those who do have the gift, doesn't it? Helps make us more aware that we are part of something so much bigger than our little world. It's like we're just a little piece of the puzzle in this great grand puzzle that God's working and putting together. Does that make sense? Okay, because if not, I'm sorry. We have to move on. We got to dive into this stuff. We have a lot of information to cover in just two sessions. So fasten your seatbelts. Here we go. We're going to look at the three verbal gifts first, okay? So that's a little out of order than the list in Romans, but it's going to help us stay on track. And then we're going to take a break. We're going to finish by looking at the nonverbal ones. If you look in your folders, as I said before, there's the note pages. And the first one will be prophecy there. And you can see on that page, we're going to look at the characteristics. Well, we're going to define the gift. We'll look at the characteristics of the gift. We're going to look at the very bottom, it says what it looked like in Jesus' life. You'll see that there. And then we'll discuss some cautions, okay? Maybe some fleshly patterns of that gift. And most teachers take 8 weeks to go over this material. So we're going to do it in one night. And the only reason I thought, the reason why, because summer's coming, right? We've got to get on with life. So, and this material isn't new, okay? It's taught in most Calvaries to help equip the saints, okay? I didn't come up with this material, but our hope is that in revisiting it, we'll be encouraged and refreshed in those things, okay? So, first is the gift of prophecy, definition. The gift of prophecy is often defined as declaring the truth. The word literally means to cause truth to shine. The gift of prophecy answers the what question, the what's wrong question. People with this gift take God's word and cause it to shine brighter. Some have said that those with the gift of prophecy are the eyes of the body, because they see sin and heart issues clearly. Now, don't think of the Old Testament prophet. The office of the prophet. In the New Testament, it's a gift, not a person. And it's not fortune-telling. Within the church, it's forth-telling, giving forth the word of God. The person with the gift of prophecy is not giving new doctrine or adding to the Bible. That would be a false prophet. Because we all know we've been given his word once and for all. But this gift brings God's word to us in a personal and practical way. They hear from heaven with this strong impression, usually for someone specific. It is the supernatural truth made practical. So here are some characteristics of a person with the gift of prophecy. And I think we've got some slides for this part too. Number one, the person with a gift of prophecy sees issues clearly. They see the true heart of the issue. They see black and white and not the gray. Number two, they're grieved by sin. If you have this gift, sin affects you deeply. It can even be hard for you to watch the news, even, because it stirs things up in you. In fact, you're very passionate when it comes to justice. When God raised up a prophet in the Old Testament, his people were usually steeped in sin with all manner of injustice going on, right? And so a prophet would come along and call a spade a spade. It's what needed to be said at the time and heard in order to stir hearts to change, to see the light, to wake up the sleeper. It's a good thing. Number three, because they're making God's word plain and clear, they're serious. And they don't waste time or words. As God gives them clarity and thoughts and impressions through the Holy Spirit, they don't hold back the words that need to be said. They are not afraid of the elephant in the room. We see this gift in Jesus' life when he walks into the temple at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, reads the scroll, sits down, and everyone stares at him. We see it every time he says, "It is written." And that's always an appropriate response when there's sin in the camp. It is written. Prophecy is a beautiful gift because when truth is spoken, it's like this light went on and everyone can see more clearly. You ever had that experience? I love having friends and mentors with this gift because they get it. They help me see what the issues are that I'm dealing with. They help me see it clearly, and they can point out the hidden sin. We need more passionate truth that causes us to change, don't we? Especially in the accepting times we live in, where the standard for godliness has been drastically lowered. This is a good gift. Scripture tells us, don't despise this gift. The church needs this gift. We need to hear that God is on the throne, and one day he's going to say, enough's enough. So people with this gift affect eternity by helping others see the truth. But there are some cautions in the flesh for someone with this gift. Number one, because you're passionate about truth, you can be too black and white, too intense, and forget to laugh a little. This comes out when people in the room are seeing gray and they don't stand for truth. The person with the gift of mercy is going to be a difficult relationship for you because they see gray. And I say, you know what? Let's see all of God's colors, right? Number two, because you don't beat around the bush, you can lack tact when speaking. You get straight to the point. Small talk can even bore you because you're sorting through facts. You're trying to get to the heart of the issue quickly. You give little thought to feelings, which can lead to not thinking through how to say what you want to say or who to say it to. And when you discern that truth is being twisted or hidden, you're struggling to keep silent. you're in your seat squirming. So you just blurt it out, and everyone's left to gather the pieces. That's why verse 6 says to prophesy in proportion to our faith. We don't want to overwhelm people, especially new believers, new in the faith. It needs to be in proportion to our faith. Scriptures like, let your gentleness be known to all, that's gold for you. Number 3, you can be perceived as judgmental or condemning. This comes from having the right words, but it's the wrong time. Don't forget about the supremacy of love in all we do. Speak the truth in love. Your favorite phrase may be, well, we just have to agree to disagree. No, we need to agree to love, to die to self, to be conformed to his image. And as you do that, I believe your prophecy will be in proportion to faith. And it will be beautifully balanced and well received. And number 4, you can be wrong, even when you're convinced you're right. You ever hear of a false prophet? They're just wrong. Now, you may not be a false prophet, but because you deal in the realm of facts and wisdom from above, you can fall into the trap of having the answer to every problem. This is the I'm right syndrome, or my way or the highway approach to life. That can really hurt people. And because of that, no one can tell you anything. They can't reason with you because you've gotten ahead of God in your passion. So you argue, and that pushes people away. It breaks relationship with people, and you become an island. Then, when God does give you a word, no one receives it. Even though most of the Bible is black and white, some things really are gray. The way God took the Israelites through the wilderness wasn't the most logical way, was it? It wasn't the shortest way, it wasn't the clearest way, but it was the right way because God had some work to do in their hearts. So your job with the gift of prophecy is to continue to demonstrate love while maintaining a clear conscience so you can continue to hear from God. If you have this gift, the area where you're going to get discouraged in is when people don't want to hear what you have to say, and they begin to despise what you're going to say. Those moments can get real intense. Verbal self-control goes out the window for you. So be careful. Walk in the Spirit. Surrender. And I want to take a moment here with a prophecy because it's one of the most misused and confused gifts, I believe. The gift of prophecy is listed, believe it or not, in every one of the lists of spiritual gifts in Scripture. Prophecy's there. And because of that, it's unfortunately become one of the most damaging. Prophecy falls in the realm of supernatural truth. And anytime the supernatural is involved, there's going to be some demons lurking, okay? And consider this. Almost all spiritualists are women. Palm readers, crystal ball gazers, fortune tellers, tarot card readers, the women. That's all seer saying, this practice of seeing into the future. Even most cults are started by women, if you study them. This is a very dangerous gift as a woman. If you're not surrendered to the Lord and mature, be very careful. Be very aware of that danger. So much damage can be caused with this gift. Going around with the attitude of, thus saith the Lord, that's a misuse of this gift. It's not a scare tactic. It's not weird. It's natural when it's used in love. So if you have these gifts, add these phrases to your vocabulary. Check what I'm saying with Scripture. Pray about this, would you? I might be wrong on this. Or, I was wrong. Remember, the word of God isn't subject to your prophecy. It is the other way around. So there's no, well, the Spirit just came over me and I just blurted it out. No. All things are to be done in decency and in order, and timing is everything. Okay, the gift of teaching. Definition. The gift of teaching is a verbal gift and can be described as explaining the truth. It's from the Greek word diadasko, which means to instruct by mouth so that others learn and understand. It's often said to be the mind of the body, or the gift that answers the why question. While prophecy is an instant, one-time proclamation of what the issue is, teaching is the regular, continual, systematic display of God's word to explain the why of an issue. So here are some characteristics of the gift of teaching. Number one, you're all about facts and details. You love to study, and with good reason, because you have to be right to teach well, right? You take notes frantically, and everyone is just like, what is she writing down? Don't ask. Just don't ask. You know how to ask the right questions. You want to know the why, the how, the when, the where. And you're able to receive deep teaching. You're not afraid of confusing or harsh passages of Scripture. Number two, you can connect with people on a deep level. You want to share what you know because you care about connection. You'll spend hours helping people learn. And you often need to be alone, often considered introverted, because you have to swim in deep waters in order to take people there. You're always looking to be a better communicator. You can make people laugh, you can make them cry because of that desire for connection. Number three, you look for biblical answers to everyday situations. You shoot truth straight into the heart, which can either be comforting or discomforting, depending on the hearer, right? It can be well received or offensive. People can be encouraged or discouraged because truth is a two-edged sword. And number four, you can take complex ideas and make them simple. You can have influence with both individuals and with crowds. You place a high priority on accuracy and details. You'll jump right in a confusing situation, and you'll help with just the right information, and you explain it so simply. And you're drawn to people who seem to have like a big question mark on their forehead. In Jesus' life, he taught people everywhere he went. And people were amazed and marveled at his teaching. Others were indignant. Two sides. In his parables, he broke truth down so simply that the common man could understand. After he arose from the grave, he appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus and expounded to them all the scriptures concerning himself, it says. Wouldn't you have loved to be on that road? All the teachers said, yeah. Teaching is a beautiful gift. A teacher affects eternity by equipping the saints. And the influence of a teacher is far-reaching, sometimes unknown. But it has some cautions. Caution number one, you can become impatient with slow learners. You get irritated quickly and can start to finish people's sentences because you know where they're going with a thought. Don't do that. That impatience makes it hard for you to receive from others if you perceive that they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Remember, we all stumble, we all fail, we all don't get it right sometimes, including teachers as part of life. If you forget that, then you can begin to lack integrity because you can say a lot of the right things, but then you forget to walk those out in your own life. So apply the truth you know to you first and trust God with the slow learner. Number two, you get discouraged when people don't change or they disagree with you or people don't respond to the information you're conveying. Transformation is not our responsibility, it's God's. The job of the teacher is to continue to bring God's word into your heart so you can continue to give clear instruction. So guard your time in the word. Guard that time. Number three, you can take something simple, make it complicated. That happens when you forget your audience. If you do, you can have a hard time giving simple answers to a simple question. Someone asks, how's the weather? And you're going on and on. and nobody cares. You have a lot more information than is needed. If you do that, you can confuse people, forget to give application. That's called getting caught up in knowledge and not love. If you're prone to this, start teaching kids. That'll make you break knowledge down real simple, won't it? J. Vernon McGee says this, if you're a teacher, learn to take the cookies and put them on the bottom shelf so that everyone can enjoy them. Remember, we're feeding sheep and not giraffes. I love that. And I love this quote, teachers are like pilots. They take off after announcing a text. They taxi for a short distance. They leave the earth and disappear into the clouds. After that, all you hear is the sound of them circling above. Okay, cookies down here. Sheep, not giraffe. And lastly, because you live in the realm of knowledge and information, you can become a fact dumper rather than a life changer. You like to start sentences with, well, you know, in the Greek it says, right? Or, did you know that 1 in 9 Dalmatians are deaf? No, I didn't know that. What am I supposed to do with that information? Random information. Or you share someone else's opinions because you read it somewhere and it sounded good to you, right? Or you share too much information. You have 50 pages of notes and you are determined to teach them all. Or you talk about 7 men who ruled the world from their grave. Remember the old adage, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Remember, knowledge puffs up. Be humble, admit your shortcomings, be personable. Okay, the gift of exhortation, and we'll take a break. Here's a definition. Exhortation is a verbal gift that can be described as applying the truth. To exhort means to come alongside to encourage. Exhorters are often called the mouth of the body. They answer the how of an issue. When we don't get it, we don't see it, those with the gift of exhortation come along and they help us apply the truth. This is different than prophecy and teaching. They say, this is how to apply the Bible and what you're learning. And they get down in the trenches with you, go alongside with you. So here's some characteristics of the person with the gift of exhortation. Number one, this person is a motivator, a visionary. They have a unique ability to move people forward in their faith, which makes them an incredible life pulse in the body. It's a good thing. They find the discouraged and they bring them to life. That's what the exhorter does. They're great in one-on-one ministry settings, like mentoring, discipling, counseling, leading small groups, because they can walk with people through their issues. That's what they do. They take initiative in situations because they want to see everyone move forward and grow in their faith. That's also called the jump first, think later approach. They love to follow up with new believers and make sure they're doing okay. Number two, they are people-oriented. They are a people person, often very extroverted. They answer phones and emails right away because they love to connect with people. People, people, people. People are the motivation. People charge their batteries. They are available for people. They love to talk to people. They will even change their schedule to meet with you because you're important. You're a people. Number three, they're thoughtful on word choice. They can see potential in others that others often overlook because they're always in people's lives. They know their needs. They're hearing their heart. This makes exhorters sensitive to feelings. It's just so nice. It's just so nice. they're careful with what they say, and they're thoughtful, especially when there is a disagreement, because they're searching for the appropriate words that won't offend. And lastly, exhorters are often viewed as peacemakers because they're busy helping everyone apply the truth they know and to focus on what really matters. That makes for a lot of content sheep that can lie down in green pastures. Exhortation. In Jesus' life, we see this gift in Revelation with the letters to the seven churches. He encourages each one, and then he spells it out. He says, repent. Return to your first love. That's exhortation. It's not, repent or you're going to hell, right? It's so nice. Whenever Jesus sees a remedy or he gives a remedy to a problem, it's exhortation. When he tells the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more, that's exhortation. And with Peter, after he blew it big time, what did Jesus do? Jesus met him on the shore, shared a meal with them, and said, Peter, feed my sheep. That's exhortation. Putting the wind back into someone's sails with encouragement. It's a beautiful gift in the body because exhorters can make intense situations lighthearted. We love that. Exhorters pick us up, help keep us going. They make great radio personalities, worship leaders, songwriters, greeting card writers. You ever notice that? Their fun little phrases and outlook on life are appropriate in those settings. It doesn't sound superficial, it just works. But as with every gift, there are some cautions. If you have this gift, you may have a problem with neglecting the essentials. People will take your focus, your time, your energy, so much so that you neglect yourself. You neglect your family, you neglect your home for the sake of being there for others. It's not healthy. You need to learn to say no and pray for them instead, because priorities and responsibilities are important. Don't overextend yourself because you're too available. Be careful of that. Number two, because you're focused on people and not tasks, you can lack integrity, make promises you don't keep. Not because you're being mean, because you're nice. You just forgot. If you do that, things are not going to go well for you with people. So follow through on your promises and your commitments. Own them if you fail, or don't make them to begin with. And because you talk, this is another area of integrity, it stays under number two, because you talk, you can sometimes lack confidentiality. You get told things as people open up, and then you begin to talk about them when they aren't there to tell their own story, because you think it's going to encourage that next person. That can lead to the trap of gossip. So because you lack confidentiality, people learn not to trust you. And trust is essential for unity in the church. You got to have a filter. Guard your mouth with some boundaries. Third, because you live in the realm of motivating others, you can have a hard time being a good listener. Well, that's frustrating for people who have something to get off their chest. James has the perfect remedy for this when he told us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Learn to ask meaningful questions, not just questions, meaningful questions. And let others in the room have a chance to talk. That's a big one. Sometimes you have to just close your mouth and discern what's going on around you. And don't be afraid of silence. Letting the deep waters of real struggle in around you. And lastly, because you don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, you can become a peacekeeper rather than a peacemaker. Okay, you understand the difference? Do everything to keep the peace. You can overstep boundaries or not have any at all. You can make people's decisions for them to keep the peace or to minimize a real issue. because you're keeping the peace. You don't want the boat to be rocked. You can often love beyond where God has called you to love. Because you're busy meeting with people, you forgot to check the word of God first. That can lead to giving opinions instead of God's word. You can even be good at telling people what you think instead of what the word of God says. So remember to share truth, not the opinions of man, to solve life's problems. Remember not to let others become dependent on you. You want them dependent on God. So protect yourself from emotional attachments. Point them to the Lord. Connect those who are in your life to the body, not you. Let go. Give them to God. If you do that, that can become a real discouragement for you, because you invest and you invest in people, and then you get overwhelmed with needs and problems and divisions that continue to rise. Then you start to compare yourself. You have feelings of discouragement and inferiority. Your job is to keep memorizing Scripture, to live biblically, and to practice the habit of Philippians 4, the whatsoevers, think on these things list. Okay? So, we've looked at three verbal gifts, the ones that answer the what, the why, and the how. God has given us three verbal ways that we can hear truth and we can share truth. Isn't that cool? God is good at what he does, isn't he?